This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون، وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The thing which we're dealing with day in and day out is disobedience to our Lord. And the one thing that we all share in, everybody that's sitting here, the fact that we're here today on this Sunday evening, which is generally a time for, you know, many other types of activities, the one reason we're here is inshallah to gain some form of guidance, gain some form of advice, to take some kind of a lesson and direction so that our life becomes a bit easier. When I say our life, we're not here to study ways of making money. We're not here to study ways of having a healthier life in terms of a physically healthier or cardiovascularly healthier life. We're here to, this is what it is for all of us, is that we're here to learn of a better spiritual life, which is a life that transcends beyond this world. The spiritual life is essentially, this life is a preparation for our spiritual life, by which we benefit both in this world and in the hereafter. And our life in terms of a cardiological health, that we have our heart health and lung health and kidney health and body health, which mashallah we take care of by going to the gym and eating healthy and all the rest of it, that is restricted to this world. However, it's definitely beneficial and helpful, because that is what is going to benefit us to be more fresh and vibrant, to be able to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we so will. So here, the common theme for all of us here is that we want to learn something. And one of the things that constantly plagues all of us, and we throw our hands up in the air sometimes in absolute frustration, it's something which we like to do. It's something that we do, we fall into, we do, and then after that we actually feel bad about it. Sometimes there's, you know, these nice restaurants and new restaurants open up, and you go there and you eat and you actually come out and you feel good about it. However, many times with what I'm speaking about, the problem is that we do it and then we feel so bad afterwards. Just the moment before we're about to do the act, nobody can stop us from doing it. In fact, we could be in salat, and the desire for such a thing enters our heart. We could be in sajda, in prostration, doing tasbih, but because we're so accustomed to this particular habit, we can't help ourselves. It's no longer shaitan that's influencing us. Shaitan's done his job. Now he's made it a habit for us to do this bad act, this act of disobedience, which is what I'm speaking about. So now, the difference between shaitan prompting someone to do something and the nafs desiring to do it is that the shaitan, as soon as you take the name of Allah, when you're making salat and you're saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Subhan Rabbil Azeem, you're reciting the Quran, you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're doing the takbir, there's no way shaitan can attack you in that. However, once we've given ourselves up to shaitan many, many times and become habituated to the act, we've personalized the act. And now that disobedience is part and parcel of our nafs. And the nafs is extremely pathetic. The reason is that it's not like the difference between shaitan and the nafs, which is very interesting, is that the shaitan is like a dog. I mean, he is a dog, but he's like a dog. Whereas the nafs and the lowly self, the ego, that is actually like a stubborn child. Right? So you throw a few stones at a dog, you shoo it away, and it will eventually go. I mean, it will definitely go and then maybe come back, but it will definitely go. But when we're talking about the nafs, the problem with the nafs is that it's like the stubborn child. It's not going to stop crying until you give it what it wants. So try as you might. Try to say, you know, imagine you're in the middle of the market, in the shop, in the supermarket, and your child is stubborn and starts crying, right? And you see a child like that, you can give it everything you want. The only way it's going to stop crying is if you give it what it wants. That's the way the nafs is. That's why doing dhikr is not going to take away the nafs. Eventually it will, by purifying it, by us putting a pressure on it. So the one thing that we are all dealing with is disobedience. And as I mentioned, sometimes if you look at the moment before the disobedience, nobody can stop us. The nafs wants it. We're habituated to it now. The nafs wants it. There's no way, nothing's going to stop us. You finish it, and immediately you feel like the worst person in the world. You feel like the worst person in the world. But this is the nature of these things. And despite the fact that we have been, vulnerable to this over and over again, and felt despicable over and over again, we still continue to do it. Because then again, the desire for it slowly grows and grows and grows. So the desire is very short-lived. It has a very bad fall after it, to talk in drug language, right? But we still then build up the desire to want it over and over again. So the thing we're all dealing with is this. Now, how does one do a repentance? You might think that it's such a simple thing, but the amount of things the ulama have written about repentance is quite amazing. One of the most famous things that you'll constantly read are the three conditions for tawbah, which majority of us know and understand. We understand that, which is to stop doing it, to have regret and remorse, to make istighfar, and to desire never want to do it again. These are the conditions. These conditions are not fulfilled, we'll do it again. The question is that why do we sin in the first place? The reason is that although we know that there are harms to it, but the harms of it are not very close to our heart. I give you an example. Who likes chocolate here? I do. Who likes chocolate here? No, seriously, who likes... Okay, mitai, mishti, chocolate, right? That's 50% of us. Now, I've got some really nice chocolate today, right? Which, it's a really exquisite connoisseur collection of green and blacks, organic, the connoisseur collection, 12 bars of white milk and dark chocolates. You know, you've got the selection here, mashallah, right? Whose mouth is watering now? Yeah. That's what it is. This is beautiful chocolate. And this is not the best of it. This is the, you know, one of the more decent chocolates you can buy on the high street in a normal supermarket. I mean, if you really want chocolate, I mean, there's ways to get good chocolate. Anyway. So now, if I was to tell you that here you go, there are this nice collection of chocolates. Indulge. Enjoy. But there's only one problem here. And the problem is that just one piece of one of these chocolates, just one piece, right, has got poison inside. Now who wants it? Who's going to still take the risk? Let's just say we had 5 boxes of these, and only one piece, like a centimeter square, had poison inside, but we don't know which one it is. Will you take the risk? And the poison is such that you can't go to hospital, there's no antidote for it, you'll die. Who's going to do that? Now, that's the difference. Essentially, these chocolates, for those who like chocolates, and imagine this is nice habshi halwa for those who like mitai instead, right? This is what you call sin. This is not sin, but this is the same direction as sin. And the poison, that is the punishment and the wrath of Allah and the displeasure of Allah. But as much as we may want to stay away from this poison, that we would not take any part of, we won't take a chance, but we take a chance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have we considered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be more humiliated than poison, which is has its effects only in this world? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's displeasure will carry on into the next world, and what will have eternal repercussions on us and consequences. That's really something to think about. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I pray to Allah for the benefit of us and everybody else, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make His displeasure to our hearts like poison is to our hearts. Because once His displeasure becomes to our hearts like poison is to our hearts, then we will not sin anymore. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accept this dua of ours. Because if He accepts this dua, then it becomes easy for us to do the purpose of our life, to fulfill the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us here for. And that is extremely important for us to think about. The way to get this is, one is that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we constantly pray to Allah. This is the dua of our awliya. Oh Allah, make your obedience beloved to us, so that it becomes easy when something is beloved to our hearts. And oh Allah, make your disobedience totally despicable in our hearts. Just like we don't want to touch haram, we don't want to touch something that we know is inflammatory, that we know is poison, we don't want to get close to it. Make sin like that in our hearts. And make a true and sincere dua for that. Now, in terms of helping us, we need to make a tawbah. Our hearts are distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the sins we've committed. And because of that, we have many problems in our life. And we wonder where these problems come from. We don't know. Many people come to us. Believe me, we've done this more than once. A person comes having massive family problems. They think it's magic. It's very easy to blame magic. It's very easy to blame others. But little do we know that the majority of problems that come into our lives is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directed at us primarily because of the sins we commit. We just don't make the connection. It's as simple as that. So when we want to make tawbah, these are the intentions we should have in mind. These intentions, this frame of mind, this procedure, this kind of methodology is what will help us. One is, okay, we want to be close to Allah. This kind of a blunt attitude, we want to be close to Allah, which is a good attitude, but let's make it more refined. The first intention we should have is, I'm on the wrong path right now, I want to be on the right path. To recognize I'm on the wrong path, I want to be on the right path. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, didn't I make a covenant with you? Didn't I make an ahad, a covenant, a pledge with you, O children of Adam, that you should not worship the shaitan? That's the wrong path to be in. So what is it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنِعْبُدُونِي وَأَنِعْبُدُونِي هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. And worship me, this is the straight path. So we've got all of this in mind. Oh Allah, I'm on the path of shaitan, I want to be on your path. See, if somebody comes to you and says, I want this from you, I want you to do me a favor, I want this. Another person comes and says, you know, I've heard a lot about you, that you've got a lot of influence here, and you know, you do this very well, right? You guys cater very well, you do this very well, and I've heard so much about you, and I know you're not going to let me down. The person is, you're going to make an extra effort to please this person than the other person. Because there's expectations from this person. He's got reputation in your mind. In his mind, he's got reputation for you. You have to hold that position in their mind. That's the way these things happen. You tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm on the wrong path. I understand that. I recognize that. I want to be on your path. It will be much better than just say, oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, turn me around. Number two. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Oh people, all of you should do tawbah. Should return to me. Now let's understand the difference between istighfar and tawbah. Istighfar is to seek forgiveness. And tawbah is to return to Allah. Tawbah is a higher level status. Istighfar is to ask Allah actively that I want you to forgive me. And Tawbah is to drop the act, feel bad about it, shun it, and return to Allah and go on the right path. So it's essentially, Tawbah means to return. Taaba yatubu means aada ya'udu, it means to return. So to make Tawbah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. The third intention we should have is that we want, where we are running away and escaping from the oppression of ourselves to success. Because when we do something against ourselves, that's oppression. It's oppression against ourselves, because this nafs will complain on the day of judgment. Our hearts will complain on the day of judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Those who don't make tawbah, they are oppressors. Those who don't make tawbah, they are oppressors. So not making tawbah is an oppression, subhanallah. Number four. Oh Allah, I wish to escape from your punishment. That's an active point in our mind. I don't want the punishment of Allah. Al-firaru min adhabillah. Al-firaru min adhabillah. Fafirru ilallah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. What does Allah say? Fafirru ilallah. All of you, run to Allah. All of you, run to Allah. There's a lot of compassion in that. Run to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another place, أَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Where are you guys going? It's like when you're totally helpless about telling your friend over and over again, you tell them, look, don't go, it's bad for you, it's bad for you. They keep doing it, and then they don't listen to you. Eventually you just put up your hands and you say, man, where are you guys going? What's wrong with you? Don't you get it? See the sorrow in the voice? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, أَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Where are you guys going? I've given you so much. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Run to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Run to the Rahman, to the Merciful One. That should be our intention, because then that mercy will come. And number five, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam undertook an extremely great undertaking, which is his migration from Makkah, Mukarramah, to Medina Munawwara. And that's why those who are considered muhajireen, they're considered one level superior to the Ansar. Because they had to leave something for the sake of Islam. So let us make an intention, because one level of migration is not to leave a place, but to leave your status of sin. That's why there's many people who are constantly saying, we need to go to a Muslim country. We need to go to a Muslim country. And there are so many people that I know. See, many years ago when somebody said that, it would sound like a very good, great, exotic idea. And I would think myself, yes, we need to go to a Muslim country. However, it's been about 15 years since that idea was made fashionable. It's been about 10, 15 years that idea became fashionable, that you need to go study in a Muslim country, right? And to the Arab lands and to the deserts and so on. Now, subhanAllah, after many people have been and come back, and I've been and come back as well, it's not as easy and as rosy as it sounds. Not every place, even if it's a majority Muslim or all Muslim or an Islamic country, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be able to be any better there than you are here or any other place. Yeah, yes, there are certain advantages of certain countries over others, there's no doubt about that, and to hear the adhan, etc. But at the end of the day, you could be in Makkah Mukarramah or Medina Munawwara, and you could be involved in haram as well. If people are able to steal and pickpocket around the Kaaba, and people have had lost their money around the Kaaba while doing tawaf and tawaf ziyarah, and if people are there just during the days of Hajj pickpocketing people and molesting women, then you can imagine that haram can take place anywhere. Haram can take place anywhere. It's a nafs issue. So regardless of where you are, our responsibility is that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make tawbah. And tawbah has the benefits. How do you make tawbah? I mean, you're wondering, how can somebody even talk that much about tawbah? Subhanallah. It seems it's such a simple concept. But all I'm quoting you to you today and relating to you today are what the awliya say about tawbah, because they are the masters of repentance. They are the masters of turning to Allah. They are the masters of understanding what it means to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turn to Him. First thing is, One of the first things is to constantly give our own selves nasiha, wa'adh and nasiha, to constantly. Usi wa nafsi awwalan bi taqwa Allah. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said in a khutbah. He says, I advise myself, my own nafs, and you, with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To adorn themselves with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is extremely important that we keep telling ourselves about this. Ya nafs tubi qabla an tamuti. O nafs, make your tawbah before you die, before you're overtaken. So the first thing is that we need to keep advising ourselves. We can only advise ourselves if we listen to advice from others. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a wake-up call through difficulties. Unfortunately, sometimes we have many difficulties in our life and we blame it on magic and we blame it on others and we blame it on the economy. Whereas there are people who are, mashallah, enjoying themselves in this economy, whether it's a good or bad economy. There are certain businesses that just work. They can throw the dice if I was to use that example, they can throw the dice anyhow. They still get a 6 out of it. Right? They seem like the most jahil insan, but their closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that regardless of what they do, they have barakah. That's all signs of the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's as simple as that. Number two, once we've told ourselves and we've tried to advise ourselves that we want to avoid this sin that we can constantly commit, then the second thing is then for us to abstain from all of the places that we generally did sin. And most of the time, that's friends. Most of the times, that's companions, associates, colleagues. It's like that. Generally going out and doing certain things. Unfortunately today, some of the biggest sins are committed in isolation. You don't need a friend to commit some of the biggest sins today. Some of the most detrimental sins today that destroy your iman, that destroy families and so on, are committed right in your house, right? Whether it be on a phone screen or on the computer when everybody else is sleeping or when nobody's watching. These are some of the worst things that we can do in isolation. So what we need to do is, whatever our biggest challenge is, we need to occupy ourselves away from that. Find a suitable alternative. If it's friends, then we need to find suitable alternatives. Either we need to be the changing force, otherwise we're going to be changed. So we find suitable people that we can emulate, that can help us if we're people who generally can't change others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Al-akhillau yawma'idhin ba'duhum li ba'din aduwun illa al-muttaqeen. Today, people who are very close to each other, they are considered friends of each other. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will be clear enemies of each other. Because now the blame game will start. It's like when the police take a gang in and the gang recognizes that the only way for their survival is to snitch on the others. That's now they become enemies of each other. They don't want to know anybody else. Now they will tell who the main person was. And that's what's going to happen in the hereafter. In this world you can still have a friendship where people don't betray each other. But in the hereafter it will be such a scene, it will be such a situation that you will betray your own father and mother. Subhanallah. That's the scene on that day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya laytani, he says in the Quran about the way a person will feel, Ya laytani lam attakhidh fulanan khalila. Woe be upon me. Why did I take such and such a person a friend? Yes, he had a lot of money. He had a lot of influence. He could help me a lot. He had the contacts. He got me the girls that I wanted. He got me the boys that I wanted. She got me the boys that I wanted. You know, whatever the case is. But on the day of judgment, it will be a source of nadama and a source of great loss. So it's to abstain from that. Make a conscious decision to do that right now. Number three, which helps a lot, is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said: fast. Not just Ramadan, but fast constantly throughout the year. Mondays and Thursdays, 3 days of each month, the other days of virtue. What this does is, the purpose of fasting is to cut down on the eating. Genuinely, that's what it is. It's one of the purposes. And if we're going to eat before and after the fast enough to make it as much as we would have eaten anyway, then we're not going to have the same thing. So to make the fast effective, right? We need to actually cut down on the amount of food intake for that day. Then you get the benefit. Fasting has that benefit of keeping a person away from sin, because it gives you consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because fasting, as Allah says, can only be for Him. So when fasting is only for Him, that kind of presence in the mind is there. Number four is to constantly think of the hereafter. SubhanAllah, we're at such a stage, we're so distracted with worldly aspects and worldly love, that people die in our families, people die every day, there's a janazah prayer, and it doesn't make us feel any closer. We can go to the graveyard and it doesn't make us feel, because the hearts are hard. But to think about our mortality is a very important thought. When a person thinks they're going to die, sometimes it happens as you get older. It has to happen. And if it doesn't happen, it's a sad fact. Right? To have our mortality in front of us, to see somebody die in front of us, to think that could have been us, that really helps a lot, to think about what we're going to do. You know, I sometimes think, I'm going around a roundabout fast. You're holding the steering wheel. If you let go of that steering wheel, where's the car going to go? You have to go around to the third exit. If you let go of that steering wheel, once you get past that first exit, where are you going to go? Generally, the car is going to go straight and it's just going to bang into something. Now, I think to myself, I'm holding this. The energy that I have to hold this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine if Allah just took away that energy. I suddenly just lost feeling in my hands. What would happen? That gives us an understanding of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly assisting us. It's by His power only that we're doing what we're doing. Because medically speaking, you can lose energy in your body, can't you? You can suddenly have a fit or whatever the case is. There's people who do that. We see examples like that. So imagine that it goes. Now, to feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly on our case and He's helping us like this, that will increase the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To think of delicate matters like this, that imagine if I was to lose right now, what would happen? That reminds us of what we owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will inshallah help us stay away from sin. Another aspect is to just take out the love of other things from our heart, which doesn't mean that we abstain. You can have good chocolate, but the love of it should not be such that it leads you to haram and makes you commit the haram. Let me give you an example. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he had this ajib claim. He was able to figure out a person's income as to whether it was halal or haram or a level doubtful by where that wealth was spent. It's amazing. By where the wealth was spent, he could tell where the wealth had originally come from. What kind of a source? Somebody came to him one day and he said, "How do you do that? Like, how is that even possible? How is that even possible?" So he said, "Okay, fine." He took out some money. He said, "Here, let me give you this money. I want you to go and look for the most wealthiest kind of individual that you find in the markets, on the streets rather, and I want you to go and give him this money as a gift, and then I want you to follow him and see what he does with that money." So he went, he found this really dignified, honorable looking gentleman, decent clothing. He thought, this guy can't be poor. He had a bag in his hand of some shopping of some sort, right, or something. And he went up to him and he said, "Okay, this man seems to be the kind of guy, you know, who is not in need. He seems to have what he needs. Let me give him the money. Here you go. I've got some gift for you. I'd like to just give it to you." He took it. Now, then he went back and he watched and he saw that then the person, he went to a dump area or something, threw the bag that he had, he threw it there, turned around and went into the shop, into a shop, and he went and purchased some supplies and then he went home. So this person thought, that's strange. So hurry, such a hurry to go and spend his wealth, to go and buy some shopping, right? And he throws, it's very ajeeb. So he went to the house and he waited for a while and then he knocked on the door and he said, "You know, I'm the guy who gave you the money. I'm just really curious that you had that bag with you and now you've got, I gave you that money and then suddenly you went and bought some shopping, you threw the bag away. What's the situation?" He said, "You don't want to know. The situation is this. despite how I seem and so on, my children haven't eaten for 3 days. We've got no money. And I'm sick, I'm an ill person. And that's why I can't work, I've got a problem. I can't work. But the other problem is that I can't even go and ask anybody because I'm a Sayyid. I'm a family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, descendant. So I can't even go and ask somebody. So now for 3 days I'm suffering like this. I had no way of earning. Now today my kids were just so distraught, so agonized that I couldn't bear their agony any longer. So I went out and thought, the first thing, every day I'm going out, but today I found a dead goat or a sheep on the road. And it's dead, it's dead, it's died its own death, so it's not halal. But I thought, in my situation, in this extreme situation I have, it must be allowed. So I cut a leg off it, and that's what I put in the bag, that's what I was taking home. And then suddenly you come up and you give me this money. So I thought, khalas, this is no longer halal for me now. So I threw that away and I went and bought some supplies, and now my family is eating that. So thank you very much for that. The person came back to Imam Malik and he's already learned half a lesson. But then he thought, he hasn't learned the full lesson yet. Now Imam Malik told him, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to take some of your money and go and give it to the most needy person that you find. So now instead of a rich person, go and find a needy person and give it to them and see what happens. So again, this person says, I went out and I went and I looked for this person who had a bit of a disability in his leg, and he was limping and he seemed extremely poor and in need. So I went up to him and I said, you know, you're in need. He said, yes, of course I'm in need. So I gave him this amount of money that I had. What he did, then he sat back and he started watching him. What he noticed was that the person immediately went and he bought some drugs. You know, this was whatever it's called, jars, right? He bought some drugs, you know, some crude drugs. And after that, he went to the whorehouse and he committed zina, right? And then this person, for him, it just became completely clear. And he went back to Imam Malik and he says, now I've understood. And he said, this is exactly what it is. When you have a haram source of income, depending on what level of haram, that's generally the way it's going to be spent. That's why don't ever become deceived by people who are committing wrong and they have a lot of wealth. Because if that is wealth is haram, then you will notice that, or you may not notice, but that wealth is not going to be spent in any way that is going to satisfy themselves. It's going to be squandered. They're not going to feel it's enough. That's why you find so many people, they have no time to come to the masjid, they have no time to make their salah, to attend a gathering in the masjid or anything like that. And then the next minute they come to you and they say, Shaykh, you know, I'm starting this new business. Right? You've been telling them for so long, you never see them, you know, in the masjid, you just see them once in a while for Jumu'ah. And now they're coming to you and they're saying, Shaykh, you know, I'm starting a new business and this, that and the other, can you make dua for me? Man, what's wrong with you? You don't have time to come to the masjid. You don't have time to worry about your hereafter. And you're starting a new business. Another business, you've already got one. Where are you going to get time for that? The reason is that we are actually prevented from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why this doesn't happen. These are all signs. Unfortunately, our time is up. But these are all signs. These are all signs of prevention from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the main thing for us is to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make that tawbah. By making the tawbah, the benefit of it will be numerous. Difficulties, because some of the greatest harms of some of the greatest harms that you get by not making tawbah and accumulating sin, regardless of how you are, how you're dressed, whether you seem religious or not, and you're outwardly doing religious, believe me, there are many of us today who are wearing a turban, who are wearing clothing, women with niqab, with hijab, praying salat, but they've got empty hearts. They've got empty hearts. They don't feel close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of this has just become a habit, a routine. There's no spirit. There's no spirit in there. It's because our sins are preventing us from realizing the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and true connection to Him, so that He's in our heart. Without that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without tawbah, what happens is we get humiliation in this world. You start losing friends. People don't respect you as much as they used to. Believe me. People don't respect you as much as you used to when you have these sins on your head. The face becomes, regardless of makeup or regardless of how you look and how you appear, that the face has no nur. The face has no nur. And beyond the face now, the heart becomes dark. When the heart becomes dark, there's no pleasure in worship. You can pray salat, but there's no pleasure. And you just feel like doing sins. It's so easy to do them. And then you feel bad on top of it. And it's just this really bad circular sense of loss, one after the other. Beyond that, what happens is, in front of your enemies, you feel no himmah. You have no power against your enemies. People attack you and you can't do anything. You just lack the energy to even do anything. Another thing, you start having problems within your own family. You break up with your own family. Husband and wife problems. It's not magic, brothers and sisters. It's more than magic. It's our own doing. It's our own dhulm on our hearts. Majority of the time, that's the case. Yes, magic works, but who allowed the magic to work on you? Who allowed the magic to be even, you know, who allowed the person to even think to do magic on you? Subhanallah. There's a lot of things that we need to think about. Beyond that, some of them, the worst things that happens is that a person begins to hate himself. That's why you have people who swear about themselves. They say, damn me. You've seen people on the street, they say these things. Forget damn you, damn everybody else. They condemn themselves. In fact, they think they're going to go to hell. Oh, I am such a bad guy. I'm going to hell anyway. That's what they say. They feel so uncomfortable with themselves. And beyond that, you constantly feel in need. I want this, I want that. Allah's not giving me this. And then you start complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are all the despicable acts, influences and effects of sin and no tawbah. Which means that if we're making tawbah and we still sin sometimes, that's still better than not making tawbah at all, because then it's just accumulative. So these all these sense of losses, and then as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ. We've distributed their ma'isha, their sustenance among them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ يُحْرَمُ الرِّزْقِ بِالذَّنْبِ يُصِيبُهُ. That verily a servant becomes deprived of sustenance that was supposed to come to him. He becomes deprived of it because of sin. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying us. Yes, you're enjoying the sin, but there's a decrease happening somewhere else. You're enjoying the sin, but that there's a decrease happening in our sustenance, which is sometimes felt afterwards, and then you think back, why did I waste my time? Why did I indulge like that? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Make tawbah before there's no time to make tawbah. Let's not wait for calamities to surmount us and to totally destroy us before we actually make that tawbah. Now you understand that tawbah is not something so simple. It has extreme benefits. It has very extensive benefits of our life. It governs our life. It's the nature of our life. That to have a pure life in this world gives us a life of Jannah in this world. Because it's a life connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And without that, it's a life with the shaitan. Yes, it seems temporarily enjoyable, but it's not in the long run. So even if it's temporarily enjoyable in this world, when it comes to the hereafter, there'll be absolutely nothing. Haba'a manthura. There'll be nothing. So, as we're all here today, this is the message for myself and for everybody else, that we constantly remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our tawbah, to return to Him and do our best in that regard. And as I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He make obedience beloved to us, and disobedience totally despicable in our hearts, in our sight, so that it's easy for us. Because if He does that, then it saves us from a lifelong of toil. It saves us from, but we need to show Him that that's what we want. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our du'as and make the best day of our entire existence the day that we stand in front of Him, and we're to stand in front of Him and be questioned. Make that the best day of our life with all the goodness that You give us. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah.